Let your light so shine before men and women that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. And the one right after it, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who knows what is done in secret will reward you. This is what Jesus just spoke about 15 minutes ago, that first verse. And now this morning, 15 minutes later, also in the Sermon on the Mount, it took us about 4 months to get through that 15 minutes of his sermon. But here we are in Matthew 6, finally, and he says, when you give to the needy, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret. I don't know about you, but I've struggled from time to time reconciling those two verses. Are they contradictory? Which one is it to be? Am I supposed to let my light shine for others to see, or is it supposed to be so totally secret that I don't even take note of my own giving? The issue that Jesus is pointing to here is twofold. The first one is manner of giving. Do we give for others to see? And the second one is motive for giving. Do we give for the purpose that others would see and glorify us? Or do we ultimately give, whether it's in secret or before other people, only unto God and for His glory? The big idea that we'll be going after this morning through two separate but interrelated passages is that we give, we serve for the glory of God. We give for the glory of God and for nothing else. The two kind of subcategory ideas, though, that we'll see from Jesus here relate to secrecy of selfless giving and secrecy of prayer that is directed only unto God. So we're going to turn together right now to Matthew 6 and read at least the first four verses of this passage from Jesus. Again, this is the Sermon on the Mount, page 5 in the New Testament, if you're picking up a Bible that you got today at the door. It's in the New Testament, very first book, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Again, we give for the glory of God. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not allow your left hand to know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Father, please help us to understand this passage. Please help us to apply this, that we would live for your glory and not for the constant applause of men and women. We know we're always tempted by that, God, but we want our eyes to be directed to you. Even for the next 30 minutes, Lord, would you direct our eyes, not toward me as I speak, but to God, who would guard our hearts and lead us to humility as we give and serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first idea, though, that I get from that passage under this umbrella idea of give for the glory of God is that secrecy is the best path for guaranteeing selflessness of your service. There is no guarantee that your service will ever be selfless, but secrecy is the best path for guaranteeing the selflessness of our service. Jesus taught in the society that still valued religious piety. In many ways, it was very much a different society, though, than ours, because people wanted to be known as being religious. Today, people want to be known as being spiritual, but not religious, right? Back then, people really wanted to be known as being externally religious. And one of the greatest ways to tell people, I am religious, is by giving alms, giving gifts to the poor, giving gifts in the synagogue. So the context that Jesus is speaking of here in these first four verses is that Jews would go into the synagogue and they would all give one-tenth of their income to the needs of the synagogue, a tithe. That's what a tithe is one tenth of your income. So they'd go into the synagogue and they'd give to the needs of the rabbis, the building, whatever ministries are happening in the synagogue and for the benefit of the people that gather there week in and week out, one tenth of their income. Now, many Jews went beyond that, and in the synagogue, there's this well-established system of welfare, of relief for the poor, for orphans, for widows, for the oppressed, for strangers, that is, immigrants in their midst. And for the poor, another group gave another 10% of their income, such that many Jews were given 20% of their income on a week-in and week-out basis to the needs of the synagogue and the needs of the poor in their community. But then on top of that, though, they would go out of the synagogue, and maybe as you've seen, well, when you go downtown Boulder or downtown Denver, there are beggars around the churches. In the same context, what was there in the first century, there were beggars around the synagogue. And so people would come out of the synagogue, and they'd see those beggars, and there was this unwritten rule of sorts, though, that had developed, that when I give to that beggar, the beggar's job is to announce it for everyone to hear. To blow the trumpet, he put a dollar in my bag. Way to go. And so it was their job to exclaim loudly how generous you are when you give. And so a Jew who went into the synagogue and gave could then elevate his status even more by going into the streets and giving to a beggar so that everyone would notice how religious he or she is. Wow. We would never do that, would we? No, we would never do that. We don't really compete anymore to see who can give the most. In fact, I just read last week that the average churchgoer in America is now giving 2.48% of their income. A quarter tithe. Not a tithe, a quarter tithe. Now, I don't know how much you give. I will never know how much you give, and that's a good thing. I don't want to know that. I don't know, want to know even sometimes how much I give. I don't want to let my left hand know what my right hand is doing. I'll never know that. But I know in this church it's a whole lot more than a quarter of a tithe. I'm positive about that. I'm grateful, Father, for your giving and your generosity. But across America, though, there is this reality that giving has become less and less and less every decade of the 20th and now into the 21st century. We're not really competing to see who can give the most. We still want to be noticed when we give, right? We still want our 2.48% to be noticed. I mean, somebody better recognize. You ever been to a Cold Stone Creamery? Anyone want to admit it? Raise their hand. That's a good spot. I love that place. Great ice cream there. So last time we were there, well, we were waiting in line, and it was a warm day, and the line was snaked outside the door, and the first 2 or 3 minutes you're sitting in that line, you hear some singing going on behind the counter. And you're not really paying attention to it. But after 10 or 15 minutes of lying, you get bored of talking and looking at what's on the wall. So you take note of that singing, though, that's going on behind the counter. And you realize that people are being sung to every time they put a dollar in the tip jar. The people behind the counter are singing to them, singing their praises, blowing the trumpets at how generous they are. And so this amazing thing happened to me as I was sitting in that line. And I started to feel this internal pressure. Now, mind you, that the pressure I felt, the scary thing is, wasn't from God. And the pressure I felt wasn't to bless these young people who are working behind the counter so hard for $6 an hour. It wasn't that pressure either. The pressure I felt was, what if these young people behind the counter or everyone else in line notice that I'm not generous? So I put a tip in the jar, and they sang a little song to me, and I felt better. Now, I am not saying don't tip. Okay? All the baristas and waitresses and waiters in the audience, please don't walk out now. I'm not saying that at all. Christians should tip. Christians should tip really well. Christians should tip a whole lot better than we're known for tipping. But don't tip so that other people would toot your horn. Don't tip so you have a name on the plaque. Don't tip so that other people will blow the trumpet for you and sing your praises. Because Jesus gives this searing indictment here, if we tip for those purposes, if we seek to be generous for those purposes, you have received your reward in full. You'll get nothing from the Father. You'll get the benefit of a nice compliment from another mere mortal, but you will get nothing from the Father. Just dead silence from Him. He will leave you to yourself and the compliment that you get from other mere mortals. But here's the thing. We can be generous unto the Lord. It's really amazing. The scripture tells us, though, that we can serve and we can give in a way that is actually worshipful. So that our serving and giving is first and foremost, not even for that person that we're giving to, but for God. Turn with me to the right, about 20 pages, to Matthew 25. This is just an incredible passage on so many levels. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. Jesus talks about this reality that we are ultimately giving to Him. That our service, our giving is first and foremost for God, not for any person. Listen to these verses are incredible. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Those words that we just sang about. Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it also for me." We may be reaching the physical or emotional needs of ordinary men and women and children around us. But if we do it with our eyes focused on Christ, we're actually serving Christ Himself. It's an amazing passage, though, that the service we give, the alms that we share, if our eyes are focused on God, are first and foremost unto God. We have some people in this congregation, a number of people, who refuse to be thanked publicly. I know that because I like thanking people publicly. And they've told me in no uncertain terms, "Do not thank me publicly, Adrian." It's not because they don't believe in Thanksgiving. They certainly believe in Thanksgiving, and I see them thanking other people, and we're commanded in the Scriptures to thank each other. But it's because they want their service to be unto the Lord, anonymous and unto the Lord, and not to any other person who would give them any kind of praise. So we have people down the hall serving our children's ministries right now, week after week, two or even three times per month serving children, just because they see Christ in those little children. And they are serving unto Him. They don't expect anything in return. We should thank them, but they certainly don't expect that. That's not why they're doing it. And people that visit isolated widowers during the week and widows during the week, and no one will ever know about that. And they don't care, but because it's only unto Christ. Now look at the reward they will get. Verse 21. The master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." There's this incredible doctrine in the New Testament that all of us who believe in Christ will go to heaven. All of us who have our sins forgiven will be in heaven forever. But some of us who serve as unto the Lord and not unto men and women will receive a special blessing of some kind in heaven. Not sure exactly what it is, but it's repeated over and over and over again in Scripture that we can serve with this motivation in the end, that one day we will receive this word from our Father, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Let me put you in charge of even more, even greater responsibility in my kingdom." We can serve with that in mind. It's a great motivator for us. Now, some of you probably had some people that came to mind. Well, when I said, there are folks in our church that want to give anonymously. Don't shout their names. But when you see those people giving anonymously week after week, month after month, what happens in you? It's Matthew 5:16. It's the result of our service. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. That's not the motive of the service, but that will always be the results of the service. Light will be seen as we give generously and selflessly on a regular basis. Light cannot be hidden. So we just give praise for those people unto God, not to praise them so specifically, but praise God for that reality that they're giving week after week, not for human applause, but to God, and that light just tends to radiate. That's the result, and the results cannot be hidden. Up on the screen here in just a moment, I want to show you a quick video and the irony of celebrating someone who is serving selflessly and secretly does not escape me. But we're not doing this to praise these people who are serving selflessly and secretly. We're doing this just to encourage one another to find these kinds of areas of service. This is a group of men. It's just one team, though, that's represented. But it's called Men of Action. And it's a group of about 40 men who are serving 12 or 13 women and men, but specifically widows, single moms, and a couple widowers as well. First in our church and then out in the community. And the goal of this ministry, Men of Action, is to arrange teams of men in groups of 3 to 4 where they go to a single mom's house or a widower's house month in and month out on the third Saturday of every month and offer their service such that every single widow, every single widower, every single mom in our church would be covered by tangible help from brothers in this church. And can I tell you that that's happening? Can I tell you that there's not a single mom, there's not a widow in our church in Erie or in Boulder, at least to my knowledge, that needs regular help on their house or their car or their computer that's not getting it from our church? Now, if we've missed anyone, please tell me. It's quite possible, well, we've missed someone. And if you need that kind of help from people in our church, we will arrange that kind of help. But because we've covered all those in our church, now we've followed the biblical precedent then to go outside of our church. And we have 3 or 4 women outside of our church now that we're covering as well as an outreach. But here's two or three guys in this video who are serving a single mom and her daughter. Take a quick look at these guys who are called Men of Action.
I got involved when an announcement was made at church about how they were going to start this ministry for single moms and widows. I've just really understood how the body of Christ has kind of pushed into my life and seen it in a real way, and it's a huge blessing. A lot of my friends don't necessarily know what church is all about. This is a fun way to say, this is how people can help each other out through church.
She hopefully can see through our service that God is working through us.
It's been really great. We've been able to get to know them and become friends with their families. It makes me feel really good because they get to help us around the house and help us with fellowship.
What's that for?
I was looking for a place to serve in the church. I don't really have a background being handy, and I don't really have any of my own tools, but I really felt led to participate in this, and it's been a real blessing.
They've just done a lot of stuff.
This has been one of those experiences that you don't get very often. The work goes by very quickly. We get it done quicker than we should, all because God's hand is in this.
It is pretty rewarding.
It's really okay. A spiritual one hand washing the other. Whatever she gets from us, she passes on to the next needy people.
Knowing that they're committing a whole Saturday morning to us is really special.
It's just real rewarding to be able to help someone.
Isn't that cool? Yeah. I don't show that to give praise to those guys. And if you know those guys, you know they don't want praise. Those guys have served, that team specifically, have served that same single mom and that same daughter on the third Saturday of the month for 7 years. And there are many other teams that are just like that in our church who have done the same thing. And no one knows about it because they're serving for God. Now, we all want this, right? We all want to learn to serve out of purely selfless motives. But our pride gets in the way, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but when I go off and I serve in secret and no one notices, even there, my chest might pump out a little bit. And I might tap myself on the back. Oh, I'm so humble. No one even noticed what a great servant I am. Out of all my great qualities, humility is my best. You know? I mean, it's ridiculous. This is the condition of the human heart. How it vexes us, right? I'm encouraged by the reality that even though that is the condition of the human heart, God is patient with us. C.S. Lewis probably said it best well when he said, "My best motives on the best of days, under the best possible circumstances, are at best mixed." Isn't that true for us? On the best days, our motives are at best mixed. God is patient with us in that. He'll hang with us amidst that. But if we want to grow in secret, selfless service, we're wise to develop this spiritual discipline of finding some area where we are not likely to be thanked. I really need that. I'm in a position where I get thanked a lot. I need to be in other positions where I'm not likely to be thanked, because there's something very powerful about serving on a regular basis unto Christ and getting no applause whatsoever and just saying, "Oh, it's a joy to serve you, God." That's the first idea, though, that we get this morning. Secrecy guarantees the selflessness of our service. And then Jesus' next thought in the next four verses is that secrecy guarantees the direction of our prayers. Just as an aside, if you're looking for that kind of service, let us know that on the communication card. Let us know that at the welcome table. You're interested in men of action? If we've missed you with men of action, let us know that. Love to get you involved or give you that service. Second, though, secrecy guarantees the direction of our prayers. Verse 5 of Matthew 6. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men and women. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full as well. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even can ask him." What's Jesus talking about here? Who are these two groups that he's referring to? These babbling pagans and these hypocrites that are standing and praying so other people can notice them. Well, the first group, Jesus is not being pejorative. He's not insulting pagans. That's just what they were called during the day. Other religious followers outside of Judaism were regularly called pagans. And pagans, well, were known for worshiping lesser gods than Yahweh. And the way they coerced their lesser gods was by praying louder and louder and more and more. So it was about the quantity of their prayers, not about the quality of their relationship. They did all they could to coerce God to pay attention to them in case God may have missed some of their needs. That was their picture of God. It's quite similar to some religious views today that say God will not hear you unless you pray in this language, in this posture, in this direction, this many times per day. Islam is like that. Hinduism is like that. Other religions of the world are like that. But can you thank God that we don't have a God who says that we have to manipulate him to get his attention? We have an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God who delights to answer our requests and knows what we would ask even before we would ask it. That's the nature of our God. And then the nature of our God overwhelms the idea that the hypocrites had in mind as well. It's the same group. Of course, they worship the true God, Yahweh, but somewhere along the line, they started singing their praises and praying their prayers so that they'd be complimented by those around them. Again, look how religious I am. Do you notice how pious my words sound? Do you notice how articulate my prayers are? The same searing indictment to them. You have received your reward in full. You want to be noticed by others when you pray? God will leave you to yourself. God will leave you to be noticed by others when you pray. We don't pray to be seen by others. We pray to be heard by God. We don't pray to coerce. We pray to align our will with the Father who loves us. We don't pray to manipulate. We pray to come in alignment. We pray as an expression of relationship, of trust. We pray in order to develop a day in and day out reliance on God as Father. And yes, we do pray to a God who is willing to answer our prayers. Now, I know that there are many, many reasons that we don't pray. And we'll give voice to some of those reasons next week as we unpack the Lord's Prayer. One of the reasons that some of us don't pray, ironically, is kind of the inverse of what Jesus is talking about here. In the first century, people prayed in order to be heard by others, in order to impress. Today, many people, and I know particularly men, choose not to pray publicly. They even struggle praying with their wives or praying before dinner because they fear they will not impress. I hear that often. I know prayer is very, very difficult for many of us in this room. But hear what Jesus is saying here. Prayer is not ever about impressing anyone else. It's not ever about impressing yourself with how articulate you are. It's not about impressing your wife or your children or the people in your small group. It's about bringing your heart into relationship with God, a God who wants to hear your heart and bring you into deeper relationship with Him. It's about communion. It's the most important spiritual discipline there is for developing a moment-by-moment reliance on God. Now, to be sure, when we gather together in prayer, there is some edification that happens. There's great encouragement when we are in a room together praying with one another. And there's a mysterious love that is built for one another as we're praying together. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who else is in the room. It doesn't matter how articulate your prayers were compared to anyone else in the room. It doesn't matter, the Scripture says, if all you have is groanings unto God. Scripture tells us that we don't have words to pray. The Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groans that words cannot even express. What the Holy Spirit wants is our heart. It doesn't matter how articulate your prayers are. What we need is a day-in and day-out relationship with God such that we go into the quiet, into the secret of a prayer closet well with God or some other quiet place, and on a regular basis we are developing this discipline of communing with Him. Because if we don't commune with Him, we are going to be living before others. And that is what Jesus is warning against here. If we do not commune with God day in and day out, we are going to be performing for others. Do you want a church that's known for really good outreach and decent preaching and great music and excellent youth ministries? I don't want that. I really don't. What we want is a church that has those things, but is known for undergirding all of its ministries by prayerful reliance on the Holy Spirit. Because if it's only about our creative programming, if it's only about our music, if it's only about our preaching, if it's only about our great youth ministries, it will only achieve temporal results. But if it's a daily reliance on the Holy Spirit, then we have a chance at eternal rewards, eternal results in this church. And so what we want is for every single ministry that we're involved with to be undergirded by a ministry of prayer in the prayer closet. I know some of you pray for me every single time that I'm standing up here and preaching, and I thank you for that. That makes so much difference. I can actually tell when people are praying for me and when I'm alone up here. I can actually tell the difference. There's an enormous difference. And it's true for all of our ministries. If we are undergirded by prayer across our ministries, we will reap eternal type fruit. We will reap a harvest through our ministries. Now, we've challenged ourselves in this church over the past 7 or 8 years to do many different things that have taken us outside of our comfort zone and have yielded incredible results. We've challenged ourselves to get externally focused, to go out into the community through these kingdom assignments. And wow, it's totally changed our congregation to not be focused on inside only, but really to look outside of our doors and bless our neighbors. We did these kingdom assignments, though, that made incredible difference in our church. And we've challenged our people to get into community, get into life groups. And now we have great communities, small group communities. We kind of abandoned the Sunday night service and focused ourselves on these small group ministries. And real community has resulted from that. We've challenged our church to eliminate debt, and great results have come from that. We've challenged our church most recently with this Advent conspiracy, and wow, what an amazing result it brought. I could go on bragging about all those results, but that's the exact opposite of what I'm supposed to be doing with this passage today. So I'll stop right there. You all achieved greatly through those challenges. But what we want to do starting today is a different kind of challenge. All of those other challenges that we've done have been focused in general on us doing something, on our activity. For the next 35 days, may I please challenge you to commit yourself to the internal reality of growing in prayer, growing in reliance on the Holy Spirit. For the next 35 days, we're going to challenge our entire congregation, and you'll see a little journal here in your bulletin, to seek more of what only God can do. There is so much that we can do through our creative programs at Calvary. We want to seek what only God can do in our church. And so what we're asking is that for this little window of time, 35 days, you would commit to praying over 3 or 4 different requests. The first category of requests would be God's work in me. Maybe over the course of the past 5 or 6 messages when we were doing matters of the heart, there was some area of sin or personal weakness that you noticed in yourself and you said, wow, I really need to grow in that area. I need God's refining work and power in my life. And maybe for the next 35 days you really commit to growth in you through the power of God, overcoming that area of weakness, whatever it may be. A second area is praying for God's work through us. There could be people in your family that you really want to bless in these next 35 days, or in your neighborhood. Or maybe there's 2 or 3 people in your world that you would want to invite to church on Easter, that you'd want to share the gospel with. You ask for God to work through you such that you could communicate the love of Christ to those individuals. I bet God will open doors. And then third, we're going to pray for God's work in the world. We're so grateful for the 50 missionaries we have at Calvary, and we want to pray for those missionaries. Tom and 3 other people in our church are going to be going to Sudan to begin that work on a school project that we're doing in Sudan out of your work with Advent Conspiracy. Maybe you pray for that work in Sudan. Maybe you pray for the town of Erie or the city that you're living in. Maybe you pray for land for our church. God's work in the world even starting here in Erie. But we're going to commit ourselves to praying for these things for the next 35 days, and I know God is going to answer. God is going to answer. We have a faithful God who delights to answer our prayers when we collectively, the church community, say, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about the creative things I can do. It's about the one who alone is God. And after 35 days, we're going to gather back together on March 20th, and we're going to have a celebration of the different ways that God, who has come and answered our prayers. We'll gather together and we'll sing some praises and we'll share our prayers and have a great time of testimony that Sunday night, March 20th. Put it on your calendar. We'll rent some place out that's big enough for all of us. And on March 20th, we'll celebrate what God has done. Sound good? You ready to join me in this? Some of you aren't saying yes because you don't love prayer. But you're going to love prayer for the next 35 days because you're going to see God work. Take a look at this screen and we'll close. Not the black screen, that screen. Psalm 116, 1 and 2. I love this verse. I love the Lord, for he heard my cry. He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Many of you in this room have experienced that verse. You've experienced that there's nothing more powerful for building your faith than a specifically answered prayer. And I want you to pray specifically these next 35 days and experience this reality. And we're going to celebrate in 35 days that God is going to hear our cry for mercy. He is going to bend his ear to us. And so, in increasing measure throughout 2011, we will call on him. May he be glorified in our church. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. We thank you, God, that you invite us to pray to you. To know, Lord God, that we are mere mortals, that our breadth of days on this earth is 80 years. And you were from eternity past, you are for eternity into the future, and you still delight to hear from us. You answer our prayers. And many of us, God, have great hesitation when it comes to this issue of prayer. And I pray for those of us in the room who are in that place, God, that you would allow them to suspend disbelief for these next 35 days and commit themselves to move headlong into prayer, to trust in you to do beyond what you've done in their lives before. And God, we'll give some voice next week to some of the reasons, though, that we don't pray, but we just ask that you would remind us, even through this prayer journal, as we get to record some of the ways that you work in our lives, that you would remind us of this fact, that you would embolden our faith in the reality that you bend your ear to your people when they call on you. And through that, God, you would grant us renewed confidence to come to you in prayer, to make that our lifestyle. We want to commune more and more with you. And God, as we pray, as we serve, as we speak, we're going to be really careful to give you all the credit. You're the one that's given us these gifts. You're the one that's given us the ability and the permission to come before your throne of grace. We love you, God. Amen.